Why we go through trials is a message I shared with a church that I work with closely. I've heard countless reasons from Christians analyzing why they or someone else is going through a trial, many of them foolish and unscriptural, in my opinion. In this teaching, we examine the three basic reasons why we go through intense spiritual tests, learning to identify them and to know when to yield to a godly test or when to resist a satanic attack is vital to all of us. Join with me now as we turn to God's Word and examine the reasons why we go through trials. God bless you. I want to share on why we go through trials. I feel like the Lord has ordained, if you will, that I share this message here. I know that no one in this congregation ever goes through trials, but you need to hear this for your friends so that you can share with them out of this great treasury of knowledge that you have and help minister to them why we go through trials. Let's look to God's Word, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Can you say amen to that? And let the one who is taught in the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Verse 7 and 8 are the verses we are after. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit, and notice that in your Bible, that's big S, that's the Holy Spirit, the one that sows to the Holy Spirit shall from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. Lord Jesus, help us now as we look to your Word. Lord, build up a mighty church on this earth. Build up a church which is strong in understanding, strong in obedience. A church, Father, that pressures and trials only serves to refine us even as gold 7 times purified in the fire. Father, let this Word be a source of strength and comfort and encouragement and freedom. Let it deliver your people, Lord, for Christ's sake and the sake of His work, we ask. Amen. Now, as I travel, there is never a congregation that I see that I don't want to share what I'm going to share with you tonight. Because I see God's people perishing, as God's Word says, for lack of knowledge. God's people, all of us, at one time or another, law of average, there's got to be numbers of you tonight that are in some measure of bondage because you don't understand God's Word. You are violating some principle, some law, some concept, and the consequences of that violation has ensnared your life in some way. Now, I want to say at the outset that Satan receives far, far too much credit for messing up our lives. The sad truth of the matter, my friend, is he doesn't need to do very much to mess up most Christians' lives because we do a pretty good job of that ourselves. I believe in spiritual warfare, and I'm going to talk about that a little. But the majority of the things that are going on in our lives in terms of testing, are not primarily satanically inspired. Now, let's look very quickly at 4 common spoken and unspoken assumptions as to why Christians go through trial. Number 1, although this is a little primitive,
when we're down in the mouth and we're feeling woe is me and we want to go outside and eat dirt, we tend to believe this, number one, that we're all bad and God enjoys punishing us. How many of you, when you've been down under the oppression of condemnation, have felt somehow, well, I'm so bad, God must take some delight in punishing me? Well, that isn't true. It is true that we are all outside of Christ sinners, and even in Christ redeemed sinners. But it isn't true that God takes pleasure in punishing us. The Scripture says God does not delight in the death of man. So He certainly doesn't enjoy punishing us. Number two, we believe that somehow God strangely believes that suffering is good for us. It's like a little bit of medicine. God is up there in the great pharmacy in the sky dispensing bad medicine to His kids because He understands that a little bit of tough medicine is good for us. Thirdly, we might believe that Satan is continually on our case. And I run into believers all over this country and in other nations. It's a universal kind of a phenomena that believers, many believers who are undergoing real trials, are in fact convinced that Satan really is on their case most all the time. And let me just say that if Satan was on their case all the time, I would expect that they would be in some way leading a world revival. Because Satan does not waste his time with people who are not challenging his kingdom. If you're just living a normal, everyday Christian life, the chances are Satan is not going to be all that active in your life. We'll come back to that. Number four, Murphy's laws work especially well against Christians. How many of you can sign up for that one? How many of you are familiar with Murphy's laws? I trust you all are. I believe Murphy is a synonym for Satan myself, but a lot of believers are convinced that Murphy's laws work especially well against Christians. Let's look at the three basic causes. Those of you taking notes, the three basic causes of Christians' suffering and trials. Number one, we have broken a spiritual law, and the consequences of breaking that law are entangling us. Now, there are two ways that you and I break God's law. Number one, we break those laws in ignorance of those laws, which is why we should study God's Word, because ignorance before the Lord is no excuse. Now, He does judge us differently when we break laws out of ignorance than He does when we do out of direct disobedience. But you and I are continually breaking God's laws unless we become really versed in the Scripture as we ought, so that we know not what to do. So we know there are certain things that we don't do and other things that we must do. So we break God's laws out of ignorance, and secondly, we break God's laws out of direct disobedience. Now, unfortunately, most Christians believe that if we are not breaking His laws out of direct disobedience, that we're in pretty good shape. We take the attitude that, well, I haven't consciously rebelled, I haven't consciously done something that God hasn't told me to do, so obviously I can dismiss that whatever is going wrong in my life, whatever pressures or challenges that I'm under in my life, has got to be a result of the devil. Because I have not consciously rebelled against anything God told me to do. What is the fallacy in that line of reasoning? The fallacy in that line of reasoning is, yes, you may not have directly rebelled against anything God told you to do, that is sins of commission, But you may be under tremendous pressure and problems because you have broken a law through omission. That is, you out of ignorance didn't do something you should have done or have done something that the Scripture forbids or cautions or warns us about. So we Christians have got to change the way that we view pressure and obedience and begin to move away from the simplistic concept that if I'm not directly rebelling against God and something is going on in my life, it's because the devil is on my case. No, honey, the probable cause that is going on in your life is you, because you have not studied the Word as you should, you may well have broken a spiritual law and just were ignorant of it. How many of you besides me, as you get into the Word and you'll be reading and studying, and the Holy Spirit will say, now remember, Dennis, you know, a year ago or 6 years ago or last week when you were under all that pressure and you thought it was the devil? Here is the reason you were under that pressure. Because you violated this Scripture and you didn't even know it. But you did it. You didn't do it rebelliously. You didn't do it self-consciously. You didn't do it to get in my face. But you did it out of ignorance. And that's why I've given you my Word, so that you won't make dumb mistakes. There is a difference, I hope you know, between rebellious mistakes and ignorant mistakes. Now, both of them can break your leg. Both of them can break your leg. Both have consequences, but there is a difference. Now, how many of you are aware, besides me, that you do not break God's laws? They break you. Only a fool believes that you can get away with breaking God's laws. You don't break God's laws. They break you. Now, it may take a little while. It may not happen right away. Adam and Eve were told in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that they ate it, they'd die. But you know what? They couldn't see that they had in fact died. But they died the moment they broke the law. It just took a while to work its way out. How many of you besides me, before you knew the Lord, you were in some sins that you thought you were getting away with, and then the price tag came in far later? And you say, you know, at the time, if that seemed good. The Bible is very upfront about sin. It says that Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which in fact do last for a season. See, when you come up to a good sinner, is anybody in here besides me? I was a pretty good sinner for a while. Because when you talk to a sinner who's just really discovering some new sin, it's pleasurable. The Bible right up front says, sin is pleasurable. But then it's got that little phrase, for a season. Because after you're into it for a while, then the consequences of what you're doing begin to make themselves known. We do not break God's laws, they break us. Now, we live, this very important point here, we live in a self-correcting universe. We live in a self-correcting universe where a miracle can be defined as an intervention by God to shorten or alter in some way the consequences of a broken law. I want to say that again. That's a very important concept. We live in a universe where a miracle should properly be defined as when God chooses to override or alter the consequences of a natural law that is in effect. When you and I pray for miracles, we are praying for a direct intervention of God to go over the top of some other law that is now in operation. When a blind man's eye is healed, there is a law that God is contravening, a law that He is going over. The physical laws, a miracle is when God chooses to go over the top of a of a law. Now, a classic example of this, a young girl got saved in our ministry. And she had a glorious conversion. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's only one problem. The night before she received Christ, she slept with her boyfriend and got pregnant. Now, she could not understand how God, who forgave her, how many of you know God forgave her? She put the sin under the blood. She confessed the sin. She got right with the boy. She did everything that she was supposed to do. She couldn't understand how after she got right with God and right with the boy, why she was still pregnant. And she went through a lot of changes. How many of you, after you have identified a sin and you've dealt with the sin, you've repented and you've made restitution, you've done everything right, and the consequences of the sin still plays itself out, you say, God, that's unfair. How can you do it? I played by the rules. I repented. I put it under the blood. I cleaned the thing up. But what has happened? Be not deceived. Galatians 6. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. Now let me help you understand this, because I think God has shown me something that is very helpful. Every action that you and I commit, every word that we speak, every thought that we have, and I could divert off any of these things, every thought we have is planting something. Now, we plant mixed crops. Every day we plant mixed crops. We have mixed crops in our minds. Some thoughts shouldn't be there. We battle. We rebuke all of them. I battle thoughts, you know, just like every other human being. Actions. Everything we're doing, we're putting seed into the ground. Now, here is the nature of deception. Deception is you don't understand the nature of what you're putting in the ground, and you can't really see it for what it is as it comes up. That's why the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are given to us to have the knowledge and the discernment so that as we're thinking a thought or speaking a word or doing an action, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do I want to live with the fruit of what this thought, this word, or this action is going to produce in 2 weeks, in 2 months, or 2 years? How many of you know you might live a little differently if you measured your actions with that kind of a question? Do I want to live with the consequences of this fruit in 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years? Because a lot of sins that you and I commit, we commit under the pressure of a short-range mentality, and we don't think about the fact that we're putting something into the ground that is a crop that is going to come up. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Holy Spirit comes along, we're reading God's Word, Spirit of God convicts us of sin, and we say, oh God, forgive me of that, I will never do it again. And we stop putting that seed in the ground. And that's good. But there's one big problem. All the seed that you already put into the ground, unless God does a miracle, which is a direct intervening to cut off that crop that you sowed before you repented, all the seed that you put into the ground is going to come up. And a lot of Christians don't understand it, because when the seeds start coming up, even though they've repented, they say, God, you're unfair. God, why are you hassling me? Or you start rebuking the devil and you say, spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare. God is unfair. There's a problem here. What's going on? All that's gone on is, even though you stopped putting bad seed, bad thoughts, bad confessions, bad action into the ground, the consequences of what you've already done are coming up around you. Now, why does God let those consequences come up around you if you've repented? I tell you why. He wants you and I to be so sick of the fruit of what we've done that we can say before Him, I will never, never, never do that again. Has anybody in here besides me ever gone through a crop and said, I will never, ever, ever put that seed in the ground again? Because sometimes it takes 2 months or 2 years or more for all the seed to wash through. My brothers and sisters, I could tell you stories of dumb things I have done in my life where it took years for the last seeds of what I put into the ground to come up. It's like paying off a debt. I think one's in my mind right now, some foolish business ventures I got in. 6 years later, I'm still paying mistakes for foolishness. And what a celebration it is when the Holy Ghost tells you, you are released. There are no more seeds in the ground. Now that's a time of celebration. But some of you in here today, right now, in this moment, you've got crops coming up in your life, and you may have stopped putting that seed into the ground last week, 2 months ago, last year. And you say, God, this isn't right. How can this be? Well, my friend, the seed is coming up so that you will learn to never, ever again plant that crop. Okay? This is especially relevant in husband-wife relationships. I think about my own stupidity. I used to be a full-blown redneck. Now I'm only partially blown redneck. I'm trying to change my redneck ways. But I think about insensitivities and ways that I've related to Jan and ways that I've related to other people. And I get convicted and I stop doing it. But husbands, how many of you know it's an amazing thing about women? They never forget. It's amazing. If you ladies could apply your memories to school and apply your memories to memorizing things, you would be the unqualified geniuses of the planet. I mean, I know Jan's intelligent, but I'm telling you, her intelligence relative to remembering things that I did wrong years ago is supernatural. You ladies laugh. You brothers know why they're laughing, don't you? You say, but Jan, I stopped doing that, and 5 years later, you're still dealing with the scar tissue. Very, very real. Very real. Because all the seed, even when you stop putting the seed into the ground, the crop is still coming. I thank God. I got on an airplane here. This is the gospel truth. I got on that airplane before I did. The Holy Spirit said to me, Dennis, you are free right now of any negative crops. Don't plant anything stupid. That's the way God talks to me. He's very oblique. He has to hit me with a 16 coal shovel to really get the idea into my cerebral cortex. He said, you're free of anything. Don't do anything stupid. Well, I was so happy. Because I perceived in my spirit at that minute, there's no crop that I'm aware of, and God help me be aware of it, but nothing the Lord is saying, watch out for that. Okay? Now, there is a very, very important concept. Very important concept in terms of sanctification. And that is that sanctification, that is the ongoing redemption of our life and maturation of our life in Christ, that sanctification is not the result of quote-unquote spiritual experiences. You don't get sanctified, my friend, because you fast. You don't get sanctified because you read the Word. Don't stumble now. Stay with me. See, we charismatic Pentecostals, we've got a very, well, it's a Gnostic kind of a concept that goes thousands of years back into mystery religions. We want to get sanctified by the actions that we do instead of seeing sanctification as the result of obeying God's Word. Fasting is not going to sanctify me. And it isn't going to sanctify you. Beating my body is not going to sanctify me. Paul talked about this in Colossians 2. He said, he called it will worship. And he said, it has an appearance of sanctification, but at the end of the day, it doesn't do zip. Fasting will only sanctify me if it empowers me to do what? Obey God's revealed word. And we charismatic Pentecostals, we're the worst offenders. See, we'd rather fast, pray. How about worship? We've got the praise cults. And I believe in worship and praise, and I can get down and boogie with the best of them, okay? And I believe in all that, but my friend, worship is not going to sanctify you. Worship will cleanse you and strengthen you, and it blesses God, but the sanctifying dynamic of worship is that it frees your spirit to do what? Obey. God wants to make us obeyers. So, the first major reason that you and I need to look for when we are going through a trial is, God, what disobedience have I committed that has put a seed into the ground that is bringing up fruit, that is crippling me, entangling me, and putting pressure on me because I have broken a law? What law did I break? How did I break it? What does your word say about that law? How can I fully repent? And then, oh God, have mercy on me and intervene in my behalf so as to shorten the crop. Brother, sister, if you hear me, if you hear the Lord in me, your prayer life is going to begin to change a little bit. Your prayer life is going to begin to sound like this: Lord, deliver me from evil. Show me where I have sinned. Take me into your word so that I won't do it again, and have mercy on me and shorten the crop. Shorten the crop. Lord, shorten the crop. And if I must go through the crop because of the law of sowing and reaping, give me the patience and the strength to endure it, not with bitterness, but with a resolution that I will get to the end of this crop and I'll be able to say to you and the host of heaven, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I will never, ever, 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 the Lord helping me, plant that seed again. I'll never plant that confession again. I'll never plant that action again. And I will stop letting my mind plant those thoughts again, which led to these consequences. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. How many of you tonight are just reasonably sure that some of what you're going through is because you have violated the law, either by rebellion or ignorance, but you are in pressure because of disobedience, and God wants to show you what it is. Second major reason why we go through trials: true spiritual warfare. True spiritual warfare. Now, let me say at the outset, and again, spiritual warfare is a huge topic. We're only going to touch it summarily. Is that we must understand that Satan's kingdom is highly organized. Satan is smarter than Christians. Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than my kids. I remember when I just came to the Lord and I'd been in Zen Buddhism and, you know, I'd been through all the stuff I'd been through. One of the things I loved about Jesus and love about him the more so is the man has got the guts to tell it like it is. I mean, Muhammad or Buddha or Krishnamurti or anybody else never had the courage to say, I got a bunch of dumb kids. Come on. How many of you besides me have ever acted like a dumb kid? He said, the children in the world are wiser than my kids. Paul said it frequently, said, I would not be with you ignorant brethren. living proof that a comma makes a difference. Okay? Now, while we Christians may oppose spiritual authority, Satan only operates through spiritual authority. The U.S. Army understands spiritual authority. IBM understands it. Xerox understands it. Any organization that ever gets anything done understands authority. It's only the church that doesn't understand authority. And as usual, we're always the last to know. Because when we become Christians and we become Spirit-filled Christians, many times it's as if we get a frontal lobotomy. Because He is very intelligent and He knows. He doesn't do anything original. He only copies what God does and then twists it. Now, why am I saying that? Because I don't want you to believe that you and I are engaging Satan himself in spiritual warfare. I personally can only think of one example where the Scripture says anybody engaged the devil himself. And guess who it was? Jesus. I personally believe the devil would blow you and I right off the wall. The Scripture talks about how God always keeps the battle even. He says, I will never permit you to encounter a force or a temptation that I don't make an equal way out. Thank God that He keeps the scales balanced. I will never forget the time, Jan's heard me talk about it, maybe some others, other places, how in 1974, you do with this as you will, 1974, Jan and I had been to church, we're taking a nap, and at the bottom of my bed, a new demonic presence. There was a changing of the guard. A new demonic spirit came to me. It was like He plugged into me and read all my circuits. It was the strangest experience that you ever could have. And I could literally perceive, the Holy Ghost allowed me to perceive that I was getting a new assigned demonic spirit because my assignment was changing in God. And this spirit read my circuitry, and God said, now I want you to understand, this spirit knows more about you than you know about yourself. Now just remember that. Because you may think you're into something, and you may think you're spiritual. What is new to you is the native habitat of the enemy, and he's been there for centuries. You may have just come into it last week, last year, 10 years ago, but the enemy has lived there from the beginning. And we're very foolish if we don't understand that. Now, I just came back from San Antonio. We're down there teaching on spiritual warfare for senior leaders. We're talking about engaging princes and engaging powers. And I was sharing with them, it takes a prince to bind a prince. Those of you called to intercession, and we all are, understand that the perimeters of your intercession are bound by your authority. You have spiritual authority according to the calling and the job that God has given you. And if God has not made you a ruler, spiritually speaking, in your city, for Jesus' sake and all the rest of our sake, don't go after princes and principalities because you don't have the authority to go after them. Because we all function within our spheres and anointings. Parents, you have an anointing over your children nobody else has because that's your sphere. Okay? Business owner, you have an anointing over your business that nobody else has because that's your sphere. But in terms of spiritual warfare, we must understand that our sphere is limited by virtue of the authority that we are exercising over that sphere. Now, thank God that Satan does not have direct access to us. Now, that should be a real encouragement to you, because what it means is whoever Satan has got assigned to you, in the same way that God the Father has got angels assigned to you, you can be assured that that demonic spirit that is on your case, God, by the nature of the game, will not permit a demonic spirit to come against you that you don't have the power to overcome. He will not attack privates with generals. He will not attack sergeants with colonels. God keeps the game fair, and I thank God for that. Now, deception leads to entanglement. Satan's goals for us, in terms of spiritual warfare, is to entangle us and deceive us through relationships or projects, that is money, marriage, or ministries, that will drain off our time and our energy so that our time and energy is so given over to the fighting of bad choices that you and I have made that we are not able to build anything for God. Let me give you an example. I was in the city and after the meeting, and I was there. People, you know, think I'm kind of a cheerleader to get people involved in ministry, and that's fine. I want to do that. But we'd had a powerful session. The Lord helped us, and this young lady came up to me crying. She said, I really want to get involved in this particular ministry. I know God's called me to do it, but I've got one serious problem. I said, what's that? She said, I'm married to an alcoholic unbeliever. I said, well, praise God. How did you get into the relationship? She said, I knew the Lord. I backslid. Got involved with Him when I was backslidden. We got married. I came back to the Lord. And since I've been in the Lord, He has resisted me daily. I said, Lord Jesus, what do I tell this woman? So I can give her all the pat answers. I can quote Bible verses to her. How many of you have ever had somebody quote Bible verses to you and you wanted to change their attitude with a brick? Last thing I want is somebody quoting Bible verses at me when I'm really hurting, unless the Spirit of God is there to anoint it. It's offensive. It's pharisaical. It's nauseating. God help us not to do it. I said, Lord, what do I say to her? Because in that moment, I was overwhelmed with the reality that Satan's plan for you and I, all of us here, is to lead us by deception into relationships that are unfruitful, complicated, money projects that are destined to fail, buying things that God's blessing is not on, going to situations that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us involved in, and then the consequences of those choices begin to produce fruit that so ensnare us with negative things that we can't be free when we hear the call of God to do what He wants us to do. We're not free to do it. We got thousands and tens of thousands of men and women who love God with all their heart and want to do something with the Lord and for the Lord, but because of the deceptions that they've been in, they are entangled with things that keep them totally unable and inoperable in terms of serving the Lord the way they want to. And they live the rest of their life fighting through the kelp and the seaweed that is spun around their legs so they could never really swim. Now that, friend, is a tragedy. It's a tragedy that all that has touched every believer's life except Christ in some way or another. And if you have got a deception, a disobedience that led you into some relationship or some business deal or some ministry that was not really what God had for you, and you are entangled with the consequences, as far as I'm concerned, you have one mission in life. Get untangled. Get untangled. Now that doesn't mean get divorced. Okay? And it doesn't mean declare bankruptcy. Although divorce happens and bankruptcies happen. And I understand that. We're living in the real world. But we have one major thing, and that is to cry out to God and say, Father, in Jesus' name, show me how to get untangled from this situation so that I can serve You. Now, I'm willing to serve my time. I'm willing to serve my time. But Lord, deliver me from demonic deception. I've got to be careful here. Let me just say, there are people who have come into my life who later I saw were sent by the enemy. They have cost me dearly. Oh, would to God, would to God that I had been more sensitive in the Holy Spirit. My friend, I want to live in the Holy Spirit. I must live by the Holy Spirit, because if I'm not in the Spirit, smooth talking, scripture quoting people can entangle you in your life, and you spend years trying to cut away the kelp and the seaweed that ensnares you so you can't move. Some of you in here may be in a situation where the deceiver of the brothers, the accuser of the brothers, has brought a relationship or a business or something in your life that has ensnared you, and God's word to you is get on your face before Him and ask Him to show you how to get delivered. See, anybody who has been through what I've been through, and there's some of you in here, you understand why Solomon cried out in Proverbs, "Deliver me from deception." Husbands, do you know who your greatest help ought to be from deception? Your wife. My testimony to you, after all my Bible preaching and everything else that I'm supposed to know my game, the times when I have not listened to my wife, almost without exception, have cost me more than I want to tell you. Wives, you have an anointing. The Bible says that two shall become one flesh. Even if you don't know Bible verses, you have an intuitive, God-conferred anointing to see things in people that your man doesn't see. And ladies, your man has an anointing to see things you don't see, and that's why you better listen to each other. And you've got friends in God, you've got counselors, you've got pastors in God who have an anointing to see things about reality that you don't see. And if you don't listen to them, you set yourself up for demonic entanglements, and you pay. There is another form of satanic thing here that happens that is even equally insidious. And because of the time, I just refer to it. It's found in Deuteronomy 7:22, and I call it fool's conquest. Fool's conquest. In Deuteronomy 7:22, Moses is warned that God does not want him to take more land than he can manage, lest the beasts of the field multiply. Now let me tell you something, and this too I have done wrong. How many of you know that anybody that teaches is teaching out of their own mistakes? God knows. I said to somebody the other day, you know, by the time I get ready to die, I'll probably be about ready to live. Okay? Can anybody else say amen to that? You think maybe given enough time, you might learn something. Here's something that I have come to understand. When Satan sees that he can't stop you frontally because you're too motivated to do something, he runs around behind you and pushes you faster than you can go so that you take more territory than you can manage, and it eats your lunch. Deuteronomy 7:22, do not take more land than you can manage, lest the beasts of the field multiply. Some of you businessmen, businesswomen, listen to me. When we talk about Christian economics and management principles, and we teach them in the Freedom Series, if you're in business, I urge you to get those tapes. Never invest in people who must hit home runs. Only invest in people who hit singles. Home run hitters go broke. Because home run hitters are always, because of their lust for success and their need for success, they're always running as fast as they can into the next deal. And if they get it, they can't manage it because they took more land than they could control, and the beasts of the field grow up around them and eat their lunch. This too I have seen. Fool's conquest, pushing you faster than you can grow. Demonic harassment against your person, your ministry. Coming to the end of this thing, and then we'll look at the third and we'll finish up. Now I know that there is, both by experience and in God's Word, the reality of demonic harassment against your person or your ministry. Depression. I never understood depression until maybe the last couple of years. By nature, although I've got some melancholic streaks in me, I'm not somebody who is given to depression. But the first time that demonic depression came against me and I began to feel depressed in ways I'd never felt before, I said, "What is that? That isn't me. I've never felt that before. But I am so depressed, I don't even want to get out of bed." Has anybody in here ever been harassed by a demonic spirit of depression? Man, it can enervate you. It can take the joy out of your life. And I know that that's true. It happens. Frustration, fatigue. Let me give you a piece of advice. Never make important decisions late at night. The older I get, the more I understand there must be a proper environment for making decisions. See, the enemy will try and push you and I into making decisions under time pressure or pressures that don't allow us to hear God in peace. I have made hasty decisions because I made them at the wrong time, under pressure. And I have learned, I hope, this. Things that God wants you to decide upon will always wait until you are in the right place and the right time. The enemy is crowding you, pushing you. You got to decide. You got to decide. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Do it now, 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 now. That's when you need to say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I will make this decision in the peace of God. I'm not going to make it under ungodly pressure." How grateful I am we serve a Christ who, before He came out of the tomb, took time to tidy it up and fold the death napkin. The man was and is, as we say on the street, cool. And I think about how anxious I would have been to come out of that tomb. I'd have come out breathing fire and snorting. The last thing in the world I'd have worried about was whether or not a napkin was in place. But that isn't Jesus. Jesus made sure everything was done so that the atmosphere was in order. Decisions should be made to avoid demonic harassment in an environment conducive to godly decisions. How about spirit of confusion? Relational warfare. I've seen times where Jan and I couldn't say the alphabet and agree upon it. How many of you have ever been under spiritual warfare and you couldn't agree on what John 3:16 said? How about confusion in communication? I am convinced there is a spirit. I am convinced there is a demonic spirit that destroys communication. And boy, if you're in an organization, you're in a ministry, and you're dealing with Christians, and you say A and all they hear is B. You say C and all they hear is F. You say G and all they hear is L. It's like you cannot communicate. My advice to you is this. Come together with that person, take hands and say, "Let's pray and break the spirit of confusion that is destroying our communication." Because until we do, all we're going to do is hassle each other and go nowhere deep and far. And there's got to be some people in here tonight. You are being hassled. You are under pressure. You are undergoing trials right now because you need to take authority over a spirit of confusion that is damaging your communication. Okay, let's move to the final point. Why we go through trials. I want to end on a positive note. Number three, God is strengthening our identity, our knowledge, and our purposes in Him. Turn with me, if you would please, to Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5. I want you to, rather than just quote it, I want to read it. Actually, let me start with Hebrews 5:4. No one takes this honor to himself. Writer's talking about the honor of the priesthood. But receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. Just as he says also in other passages, Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. That's Jesus, friend. How many of you think about Jesus offering up prayer with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death? And he was heard because of his piety. Verse 8, although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. How many of you know that though Jesus Christ was sinless, he suffered so that he could mature in his humanity? Now we know that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is fully God and fully man. We get into deep water when we start fooling with the nature of the Trinity. Best thing I can say is I subscribe totally to the historic creed, the Chalcedon Creed in particular, that deals with the nature of God in man, in Christ. But Jesus matured by trials. There is something that God does to us in terms of our character formation that deepens fellowship with Him. Now, let me make a couple of quick sub-points tonight. Have mercy on you. I do not understand why, other than just ignorance and spiritual deception, so many Christians think that God wants a robot. Here's the way it looks. We get saved, and there's a time for this. The Lord says, go left, go right, go left, go right, go back, go front. See, that's fine in the beginning. Because what God is training you to do is what? Obey. But you know what? Most Christians unwittingly think that God wants you as a trained robot or a trained German shepherd. Friend, Jesus has a much more sophisticated call on you and I than to be more than trained robots who go left, go right. Now, the only way to produce a believer who is able to make godly choices given information through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, is to have somebody with God's character in them. And the only way that that character comes is through the fires and the pressures of trials. You must understand our Heavenly Father wants mature fellowship with us. You cannot fellowship deeply with a robot. You can give a robot commands, but you cannot fellowship deeply with a robot. And neither can God. Now, God has created a universe of relationships and things that He wants to share with you and I, the management thereof. But the management of those things is guarded by problems. Guarded by the devil. Lord Jesus, help us now as we come around the corner here. Can you hear me if I say the devil is doing a lot of God's work for him? Want a Bible verse? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What makes God God, among other things, is that He is able to take evil deeds and consequences and make them do good for His kids. That's why Paul says that all things, Romans 8, you all know the verse, all things work together for good to those who are called of God according to His purposes. Now, you and I have some trials in our life that have nothing to do with our disobedience, per se. They have nothing to do with sowing and reaping, per se. They have nothing to do with demonic deception and consequences, per se. And they have nothing to do with demonic oppression, and because they are given in another way. And they have everything to do with God strengthening our character by deepening what we are able to go through. Your trials work patience into you. I said some time back to somebody, here is my testimony. By the time God gave me what I thought I wanted, I didn't want it anymore. See, my flesh jumps out. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a Bible teacher. Praise God. What didn't I understand about what a Bible teacher is? How do you teach? Because you had the foo beat out of you by mistakes you made. And by the grace of God, you survived to tell about it. That's what a teacher is. Okay? God wants to teach you and I how to deal with problems, how to identify causes, how to build character that endures pressure. He wants to teach you and I to identify the gifts of the Holy Ghost that He has given us and show us how to take those gifts and use them against circumstances. It's wonderful to pray in tongues, and it's wonderful to worship the Lord in tongues, but are you able to use your tongues to speak against problems and circumstances and begin to release them in the Spirit? See, you and I as believers have been given a toolbox. We got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've got the callings of our ministry. We've got the relationships that God has given us. We've got this wonderful toolbox that God has given us, but you won't learn what tool to use until you come up against a problem that can only be solved by a chisel and not a saw. And so many believers go through their lives banging their head against brick walls because they never learned that against a brick wall you use a jackhammer. And they go through their lives breaking windows because they never understand that you use your arms to open a window. You don't use a jackhammer on a window. And we have all these gifts and tools that God has given to us, but it's only problems that say, oh, I need to get into my bag for a screwdriver on this one. The only way I can fix this problem is by using the gift of patience. It's only speaking in tongues that will get me through this one. It's only fasting that will get me through this one. This Spirit cometh out only by fasting, Jesus said. Well, you better get your fasting tool out and learn to use it on that problem. See, and God's goal is to take us through the menu of life's problems, not rebuking the devil in every situation. Oh, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. Why are you rebuking your teachers? Why are we Christians always rebuking the situations that God has given to us, tailor-made by a sovereign God, designed perfectly for you to teach you and I to go into our toolkit and use the right tools in Christ. And I'm in agony because I see so many of my brothers and sisters who love Christ, who want the things of the Lord, but they're going through life day after day after day, banging their heads on their problems, rebuking the devil, and never understanding that those problems are given to them to get into their toolbox and use the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't know what gift to use against the problem, why don't you do something really radical like, you have not because you ask not, and go and say, Father, show me what the nature of the problem is, and show me your provision and the gift you've given me. Stir up the gifts that are in you. Stir up the tools and the resources that God has given you. And stop going through trials without learning anything from them. See, I know a secret. I feel like a little kid. I know a secret. Da, 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 da. What's the secret? Power is guarded by problems. Thank God Caleb and Joshua understood. Power is guarded by problems. They said, you yo-yos, don't you understand that God has given those giants and walled cities as food for us? If we eat those problems, we will grow very, very strong. Numbers 13. How many of you are eating your problems instead of rebuking them? How many of you are taking your trials and saying, oh God, teach me to analyze this trial. How did I get in it? What's here? And what tools do I have that will work against this trial? Jesus wants to move us from selfishness. He wants to move us from opinion to conviction. How many of you know that a problem will show you whether or not you have an opinion or a conviction? A problem destroys opinions, but it reveals convictions. See, I don't know what I'm really committed to until a wall gets in my face. Can I just share a carnal example with you? Forgive me, I am carnal. Lord, help me. I'm being funny, but serious here. For years and years, I was trying to go through the issue of whether or not I would blow somebody away who came into my house to harm me. That may sound like a funny thing to you, but it's real to me as a father. Listen, I want to be righteous. I want to be all those good things. And I labored in that thing for years. One night I had a dream. In the dream, somebody came in, was going to harm Jan and I. I got out my .357 and I blew them away and I woke up speaking in tongues. You know why I was speaking in tongues? Because God had worked that problem out for me. It showed me something about my convictions rather than my opinions. Problems will reveal convictions. And you've got some problems on you right now. God doesn't, I just say this prophetically, God doesn't want some of the problems on you that you now have, but He's leaving them on you until you find your convictions about that situation. And as you come to your convictions, those problems will begin to move and be resolved. God is taking us away from a commitment to pleasure and leading us in a commitment to spiritual growth. He wants to remove us from feeling good to growing up. He wants to move us from my yoke to His yoke. He wants to move me from my work to His work. The last example I want to use is He wants to bring me to the point where He spends me and I do not spend myself. I'm meeting with some spiritual leaders who I'm covenantally related to and some brothers from some other countries. We've been meeting for 2 days and we're reviewing the things that we were doing. One of the things that we did in the beginning of the meeting, we'd share, what have you been doing? What's happening? What's God doing in your ministry? And I had just got done sharing. It was late at night and it was my turn and I'd been sharing about a half hour of the things that we were doing.
And they all left, and I went out on the balcony. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Dennis, have you ever thought about how easily you spend yourself for me?" And all of a sudden I saw something that I had never seen about myself before. I saw, because of some of the gifts that God has given me and the ideas and projects and all the visions, I saw how totally susceptible I am to spending myself in Jesus' name. And I said, "Oh, Father, have mercy on me, because I'm a born thief. I'm a born screw-up in this area. If you do not help me, I will spend myself on good ideas for you." How many of you besides me are willing to let the pressures and trials of life refine you to the point that you do not choose to spend yourself the way you want to be spent, but you say, "Oh, Father, have mercy on me. I'm a kleptomaniac in the Kmart store. I'll give myself to everything around me. Now you direct me, you order my steps, and keep me from things that I want to do." Not sin. Friend, we're not talking here about sin. I'm not talking about being kept from drugs and adultery and all the rest of it, although that's good. I'm talking about being kept from good things. Things that good people do. Things that Christians do. Ministries that godly people do. Keep me from those things that are not mine, so that you spend me and not myself. Now, Lord Jesus, as you take us through trials, self-induced by disobedience, promoted by spiritual warfare, given to us by your hand, tailor-made for our growth, this is our confession. Lord, I'm going to stop rebuking things unless I know that they are to be rebuked. And I'm going to start embracing my trials as gifts that you have given me to eat. Jesus said, "Be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. Everything that came against me, I ate it." I want to be a man. Jan wants to be a woman. You want to be believers who stop running from the trials of life. Begin to sort out where they are from and why they have come against us, so that we can repent, eat, digest, and overcome. So that as we witness to the unsaved, as we move with our family, as we're out in the business world, as wherever we are, and we are confronted by people's problem, we can say, "I have an answer to that problem. My answer works. It isn't drugs. It isn't sex. It isn't greed. It isn't hate. It isn't winning friends and influencing people. It's not psychological games. It's not gamesmanship. My answer works. I have learned to eat that problem, and it's made me strong." Let's pray. Father, we ask you mercy in the Holy Spirit. Mercy, Lord, that we as a people and all who hear this truth, Lord, would stop and say, "Oh God, forgive me for running from my problems. Show me their nature. Show me the laws that I violated, either by rebellion or ignorance. Heal me as I obey your law word." Father, teach us to identify demonic spirits and to stand against them. And teach us, Lord, to embrace trials which you have sent to mature our character. Father, I pray that this word would be life to those who hear it. Lord, raise up an army of problem eaters who in this age where the world is coming unraveled and unglued, unsolvable problems are oppressing the people.
that You would raise up a people, Lord Jesus, who would be identified in the fact that they are not running from life, but running into life, so that they would be able to say in You, in our measure, we are of good cheer because we are overcoming the world. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is repentance than the seeds of sin. Lord Jesus, trials must come. Teach us to identify, embrace, rebuke, and be victorious so that we might fellowship with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.